feel today a particular burden in my mind and in my soul about the subject matter this morning, which is a continuation, or will be continued this afternoon. I kind of got the two lessons backwards when I sent them to Keith. I really want to start with another one this morning and lead into the other because they're really the same thing. I want to talk this morning about to whom will ye liken me. I want to direct your attention to Isaiah 46, and we want to begin in verse 5. As I have lived my life, as most of you have, within the confines of the church itself, if I may put it that way, we have been enabled by the teaching of the church. We have been instructed by those leaders in the congregations as teachers to understand the very will of God. In the course of your life and mine, we have been taught some points of error at one point in time or another. We have received misinformation. We have been, because of the human element, sometimes distraught because of divisive men. We have found ourselves led in directions perhaps that we would not have gone in later years. Now, all that being said, my point to you is that whenever we look at God, we have an image of what righteousness is. We have an image of what right direction is, what direction we would travel in our lives, and that we collectively as a group of people in a given community would in fact find ourselves following a path that God has laid before us. We are mistaken at times. We find ourselves misinformed. We misunderstand what God has truly said to us, and sometimes we are simply weak and we fall. And because of that failure upon ourselves, within ourselves, to find ourselves not following after that very image of God that has been placed before us, we are following something else from time to time. And we find ourselves in the wilderness. In Isaiah 46, beginning in verse 5, God says the following words, "To whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like?" The lavish gold out of the bag and weigh, they lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him and set him in his place and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. As I arise in the morning, most mornings, I find myself thinking about the events upcoming. I'm not a big planner. I don't plan ahead a great deal. In fact, we just drew up some plans on a little set of grid paper for a church building, we'll call it, that we're putting together in Arkansas. We spent just a few minutes putting it down and measuring it out. We wanted the grid paper to tell us, hey, is that proportionate? Is that the way we want this to look? We took some pictures, you know, for some time. We've taken pictures of these old church buildings out the country, and that's kind of the structure we'd like to build. Everybody has their own preferences, so we decided to go that route. But as far as sitting down and really counting every cost and everything and all this planning out, going to a draftsman, getting something all drawn up, putting it all together, understanding all the things about it, that and the details, I should say, I'm not a big planner. We'll arrive there, pull out our hand tools, get the lumber together and start throwing anything that doesn't look like a church building. We'll throw it to one side. We'll put the church building here. I was tickled several years ago. I was working with another evangelist up in Tennessee, and we were building a building, had put together, had the brick foundation blocks laid, and we had the joist in and the decking on, the subfloor put on, so you could walk around. It was just a big rectangle. We had a carpenter who was used to having plans put in front of him. He came all the way from Arkansas. He's an old gentleman in the church and had been doing carpentry all of his life. And he walks up there and he says, well, he looks around, where's your plans? He said, we don't have any. Said, well, where are you going to put the pulpit? The other guy goes up and he walks up toward the end of that big building. He says, well, somewhere right along in here is where we'd like to have it. In the bathrooms, he said, well, we kind of went back there and took a pencil and he drew off kind of a corner back there and he kept it all very simple. My point is this. When we think about God, we need a plan. We need to have an understanding. And that's what we're talking about this weekend. We've started out by talking about being renewed in the spirit of our mind. In other words, I really believe that you and I need to change. I really believe that you and I need to evaluate ourselves and where the church has been all of our life, and I think we need to change, all of us. I don't care if the congregation's here in Arkansas and West Texas, New Mexico, Arizona, Colorado, Georgia. I don't care where the saints abide in this nation. I think we need to change, all of us. Now, do we need to change our practice here? I don't think most congregations have to change their practice too terribly much. Some of them should. But the point I'm saying is that I believe deep down inside of us, we have a need for change. I talk to the young members across the country, and I'm talking about the generation beneath me, young men in their 20s and early 30s, and I talk to them about the church and what they want to see happen, and it just takes me back to a time when I was that age, and I was excited, and I was enjoying myself to the labor of that particular time, and I looked around and I saw the older generation, me, dragging me down. I saw those around me in position of leadership kind of lazy. They weren't doing too much. They weren't too interested in all the, oh, that's good, you know, in the back of their mind. I figured they're probably thinking, I'll give him time, he'll get back. He'll lose his enthusiasm. He'll get in vogue with everybody else. He'll kind of wind down and he'll be a, kind of a flash in the pan. Eventually he'll lose his enthusiasm. He'll kind of fit into the status quo. We need to change. We have a wonderful opportunity right now, today, in this assembly to change each of us. The time for change is now, not 10 years from now, not tomorrow. Whenever we look at God, how do we look at God? Do we have Him as being a God who hovers over us, awaiting the opportunity to condemn you and catch you in your sins? And if that's the way you think of the Father in heaven, you're misguided. Who do you liken God to? Do you liken to a judge sitting upon a seat down here at the county square somewhere, and he's listening to or watching the behavior of and being informed of the transgression of an individual, and all of a sudden he has his gavel in hand and he raises it and he strikes the table and he says, condemned, judged, punished. I do not want my children to think of me as their father that way. I appreciated Dana's prayer this morning for my son. I want him to grow into someone who is instrumental in the work of the church. I want him to grow in faith and in knowledge and strengthen so that he can take on the task that is before him that perhaps he may not even see. I want the people of his generation to think about the future of the church in this community, and I don't mean just keeping the doors open. I mean fill this building up with people who are lost, who have no hope, who have no salvation, who have no understanding of how to even get their sins washed away, and indeed at this point in their life have no interest in being saved. If we continue as we are, and we allow ourselves to diminish, and we find ourselves losing ground consistently as we have over the last 100 years, we can blame it upon the world. The tendency. We can even blame it upon God if we choose. But the blame rests upon your shoulders and mine. I do not fault any work foreign to this nation. I believe in it firmly. But I'll tell you one thing. If you'll travel to Africa to save a soul and you haven't talked to this person three doors down, you're wrong. This community has people in it that have perhaps never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the given communities across this country in which this church resides, congregations of the Lord's people that have been called out of sin into a kingdom that will save their souls eternally, will bring them joy, peace, and happiness throughout eternity, who live here and exist here upon this community or in given communities across this country, who never open their mouths to share the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ with their neighbors because they feel like by putting a money or check into a treasury somewhere, they'll just hire somebody to go overseas and do it for them. Or they'll hire somebody to go down the road somewhere and they'll begin a congregation or a mission work down in Texas or over in Arkansas or down the road here in Alabama or Georgia somewhere and feel good about that? Is that the God you serve? Because when the question was asked here about the relationship that man had to God or a God, how does he describe their behavior? Things. Things. We started off talking about being renewed in the spirit of your mind. I didn't talk about your pocketbook. I didn't talk about your homes. I didn't talk about what you do with your time. I talked about your mind. Because until our mind changes, the outside's not going to fix. What did Jesus say in Matthew 23? He said, you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within it's full of extortion and excess. First clean. He says, thou hypocrite. First clean the inside of the cup and the platter, that the outside may be clean also. You are like blind guides that strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. You focus upon these very small details all the time, the hypocrites of the Jews, he said, that's your hypocrisy. What's the hypocrisy he's talking about? He's telling them, hey, you will dot the I's and cross the T's. I like that phrase because it means that you pay close attention to the details. You study the Greek. You make sure all of those words work real well for you, right? They fit, and we make sure that we do those things with explicit detail. We get that gnat out of this bucket of milk over there. We'll strain that gnat out. And then we'll turn around and we'll swallow a massive lump of unclean meat called a camel. Now, I'm not saying the details are not important. Don't get me wrong. He wasn't saying the details weren't important. He didn't say, don't study the details of the preciseness of the will of God. And the words are important. Hey, don't misunderstand me. I'm a firm believer in that. I do it every day I study the Bible. I'm running for that dictionary. And I'm running to understand what the original Greek was saying sometimes. And I want to understand that. But I'm telling you what, in my search for the details, I often miss the big picture entirely. And I let the big picture condemn me while I dot the I's and cross the T's. What God do you serve? To whom will you liken me? Unto fine gold? An image graven of man that you can focus your eyes upon and look? It's here, brethren. It's here. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is within you, Jesus said. And it is. When Paul the Apostle stood upon Mars Hill in Athens and he spoke to those people who had, for all of their lives, never understood the one true and living God. They had formulated a statue to which they made sure that they didn't miss a God somewhere, and they said, to the unknown God. And as Paul passed by and beheld their devotions, he said, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the earth and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as though he needed anything, neither can he be worshipped with men's hands. God who giveth life and breath to all men, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, he says, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. What God do you serve?
We can hold our Strong's books in our hands. We can hold our lexicons in our hands, and they have a perfectly good use for us. But if you're allowing the lost of this community to be lost eternally and not taking a moment out of your busy schedule while we study the Greek to save a soul. You see my point? I hope you do, because I'm guiltier than anyone here. So stay with me. What God do you serve? In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, we have the example laid before us that God sent to us His only begotten Son that the world might be saved through the examples He left us. And we know that. God loved His Son, and He brought Him to this earth to give example to you and I how to spend our time. He knew that Bible of the Old Testament. He knew it every jot and tittle. He knew it all. He had all this knowledge, but did He spend His time talking about the old law? Not much. Not according to the New Testament writing. What did He spend His time doing? People. They are the building blocks of the church itself. They are what are to be saved. They are the reason the Son came here. And when Jesus looked at the nature of the religious realm of the world at that time, they were detailing themselves to spiritual death. They were making sure that they made everything precise and everything ran like a well-oiled machine. And so when it didn't, they made up new rules to make sure everything ran like a well-oiled machine. And all the while, people are losing their souls. Why? Because they're not functioning in the manner God wanted to. There are people involved in this process. Not just words. So when He spoke to the men, and the folks there in Matthew 23, He says, those men who sat in Moses' seat, obey or everything they bid you to do, that do, but don't do as they do, for they say and do not. Everything they tell you to do, they're telling you the truth, but I tell you what, they don't do anything. It's so easy for you and I to come and do this. This is the easiest thing in the world for me. I love it up here. Okay? I'd rather be here as eating chicken. I'm telling you, this is the place I want to be. All the time. If I could stand up and that's what I can talk a long time on toothbrushes if you want me to. Okay? So I'm here because I like to talk, see. But I like to talk more explicitly about what I see in myself that's wrong. And the nature of us as human beings is that we talk about things, and we like to visit about future plans, and we talk about getting an agenda together about getting something done, and then what happens? It doesn't get done because it's talk. Talk is indeed cheap. It's the most cheapest commodity there is. Words, they flow from our mouths. They mean nothing unless action is put behind them. What God do we serve? To whom do we liken Him? You see, when the Apostle Paul addressed the church at Corinth, I believe it was, when he said, you compare yourselves among yourselves, and he says, that's not wise, because when you do that, you start commending yourself because you're just as good as everybody else. I don't want to be as good as everybody else. I don't want to be as bad as everybody else, so why would I want to be as good as everybody else? We've already addressed that. When Jesus made reference to that young rich ruler who called Him good master, we looked at that last night. Why callest thou me good? Where's the good? The good is only in the Father, Jesus Christ Himself said. So whenever we look to the God that we serve, to whom do you liken Him? To a fine preacher you've known? Do you talk more about the history of the people around us than we do God Himself? Is our focus upon the church or the collective group of people in this community more than upon Jesus Christ Himself? For when every man, woman, and child among us begins to focus upon the life of Jesus Christ Himself, we cease to sink in the sea that was waving around Peter, in which he began to sink by losing his focus on Christ. He became afraid, Lord. I am scared. I saw the wind blowing. I saw the waves boisterous around me. And I lost focus upon your eyes. And I reached out for the Lord, and the Lord drew him up. When did he draw him up? When he got his eyes back on Jesus. think I may have mentioned this once before. When I was 16 or 17 and started holding meetings years and years ago for me, there was an old preacher over there in that country, been preaching for 60 years at that point in time. He looked at me one day, and to this, it took me years and years to understand, to even unwind the few words he had said to me. And I want to share them with you. And if they don't mean anything to you now, maybe 40 years from now they'll mean something to you then. But I want to share them what he said to me. He knew the church very well. He knew the congregations. He knew everybody in them, as I did. He looked at me, he said, "Don," he said, "the churches will never be what they ought to be, and they'll never grow till they put Jesus Christ and Him crucified back in their teaching." The focus of our lives must be Jesus and the sacrifice He made. The focus in our message to those around us must not be baptism. It must not be the works that we go through to get there. Right? We've got to obey them. I'm not relegating that in any way to a lesser importance. I'm telling you, there are weightier matters of the law, Jesus said to the Jews, and there are weightier substances than baptism itself. And if you don't believe that, you're messed up. Baptism is essential for our salvation, yes. But if you just get people wet, what do you got? You know what I'm talking about. But if you get people converted, Jesus said to Peter, we can strengthen our brethren. We can convert people to Jesus Christ rather than getting them wet. Now, I don't know if there's a soul in this congregation that just got wet. I'm not condemning you for that. I'm saying our focus must be upon the Lord. And when we preach Jesus Christ, we will convert people. Why? Because you touch the heart. And unless you touch the heart, that person's going to fall away. If you set that seed by the wayside and it falls over there on the rocks and the sun comes down and beats on it, the rain hits it, it's going to do nothing. Why? Because it fell on the rocks, Jesus said. Though seed being the Word of God, the power that Paul spoke of in Romans 1 and 16, that he was not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. Yours and mine and your neighbor's. And whenever we look at that seed of the Word of God with all of its power, is it less powerful lying on the rock? No. So what's the distinction? It never got to the heart. So if you pick and choose words from this holy book, every one of them precious in the eyes of God and to me as well. But if you only teach people about baptism, you're leaving out a part of the seed which without will not convert the heart. If you want to become what God would have you be, sit down and talk and look at yourself. How do you look at God? What is your relationship with God? If it is not through Jesus Christ, you have no relationship at all. If your heart is not touched by the life and the practice and the sacrifice and the examples of Jesus Christ, you have no relationship with God. As we partake of this communion of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ this morning in their representative form, we remember and we examine ourselves. We compare ourselves with the life of Christ. And every week we rededicate ourselves with the knowledge that that blood was shed in such pain and that body was broken for you so that you could hear these words this morning and have hope of eternal life. Who is your God? A God of words or a God of deeds? A God of action or a God between the pages we call leather? This book is the most important thing you possess. It is your connection with God Himself. Indeed, in my mind, it is God. In John, the first chapter, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Believe that? What happens to the Word? Believe in verse 14 of John 1, he said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who's he talking about? Jesus Christ. In Revelation, we read that the Word went back to God, and it is forever sealed. In 3 John, he talks about it is sealed forever in heaven. Jesus Christ is in your home. Jesus Christ is in this book. Let's take this book, for it is God. It is a great portion of God. It is what God means to us. Without the knowledge this book gives us, we have no God. Not in our hearts. To whom will you liken me? Ephesians 4. He gave some apostles, verse 11, and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. What are we talking about here? We're talking about men. He doesn't give the specific names, but we've got men such as this in this assembly here. And God has given us them as well. We are teachers of the Word of God. You women here who are teachers of the Word of God, and you express to others the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are within the church as well. You are teachers. You teach the younger women to be sober, to be great, to be temperate, to love their husbands, to love their children. Whenever we look at our duties, we're talking about human beings here, but what are they for? They are for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints. Are we mature? Or are we immature? Do we have a relationship with God that we understand what God even wants from us? These are questions that if we don't ask ourselves, we cannot examine ourselves. Is my relationship with God proper? Am I thinking straight? What did I do with my time this past week? Perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or a mature man, and to the measure of the stature of what? To whom would you liken me? When God asked this question back in Isaiah 46, He's talking to a bunch of people out there that have built up an image of what God is. I tell you what, I'm going to do for you. If you're confused as to what I look like, I tell you what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to send God to earth. He's going to take on the form of flesh, and He's going to walk around in the form of my Son, and I'll show you what you should liken me to. Jesus Christ. Till we all come unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Don't look at humans to fulfill that in your life. They'll never do it. They'll fail you. They'll disappoint you. When we all focus upon Jesus, what happens to me and you? We get along pretty good, don't we? Because our focus is on the Lord, because we both love Him. We're both concerned about Him. We both appreciate Him. And in our relationship, we know what God looks like. And godliness is being God-likeness. And the likeness of God should shine and emanate from us as well. The Apostle Paul echoed this by simply saying, "Be ye followers of me." Now, had he stopped there, that would have gone against everything I've been talking about. But he went on a step further. "Even as I follow Christ." So if you see me doing what this book says, fine, follow me. If you see me teaching the Word of God, fine, follow me. I don't care if you follow me. I don't care if you follow me every step of the way, so long as I'm doing what this book's saying. But if you follow me very far, you're going to find that I don't do that all the time. See? And the same is true with me following you. So let's take the best of what we have here and understand our fellowship, we talked about last night, must be the shepherd himself. We talked about the words of Jesus. Let's use the specific, detailed words of Jesus and mean them in our lives and follow them in our lives. I use this lesson this morning as a precursor to what we have to say this afternoon, so I appreciate your kind attention. I hope this will prepare us for the subject of Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I want to talk about the church this afternoon. I want to talk about us as a collective unit. and what we should indeed be, what God wants us to become. We've talked about the heart. We've talked about renewing the spirit of our individual minds, our intellect, the spirit that we have, our attitudes we have within it. We've talked about how we do that is by following the voice of the shepherd and following Him alone. This morning we've talked about how that we can very easily grave images of what God is and have these pictures of what Christianity is all about. So this afternoon, I want to talk about collectively the direction this congregation should be headed. So I appreciate your kind attention listening to me this morning. And I hope these words this morning will prep us as well for the partaking of the Lord's Supper as we think about Jesus come to this earth to accomplish all of this. If you're here this morning, you have something to bring before the church, you can make your wishes known as together we stand and sing.